Read two different portions of Scripture and then review a little bit and then make some comments. We've been studying the keys for a fruitful church membership. And tonight I want to read in the book of Jude, right there before Revelation, in Jude, verse 3. There's only one chapter, so I guess technically we can't say chapter 1, verse 3. But in verse 3, he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you would earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." And so Jude is instructing these that he's writing to contend for the faith. And when he talks about the faith, it's not saving faith he's talking about, or that we have faith to live by. But the word "the faith" is the body of truth. The faith that the Baptists hold. The faith that Christians hold to. And so we're to contend for that body of truth. And then in Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14. And verses 1 through 12. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." And we'll cover this again, but he's not talking about, I don't think in the context, that he's talking about that this person's faith in the Lord or his saving faith or his faith to live by is weak. But I think here, too, is speaking about the body of truth and that this person is weak in understanding the grace that we have and the freedom that we have by being saved. And he says, "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. And whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Well, for the last couple of weeks, we have been considering some key thoughts concerning how to have a fruitful church membership. John tells us that the Lord is glorified in us bearing fruit. He said in John 15, "Herein is my Lord, is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." And so our service within a church, our church membership ought to be fruitful. It ought to bring some benefits to others, and it ought to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And so we've talked to you about really four issues up to this, or the keys up to this point, about how to have a fruitful church membership. The first one we talked about was the need to be saved and maintain a close walk with the Lord. A terrible thing it is to be a member of a church and not to be born again. Look with me over in Acts chapter 2. We have a verse here that pretty well sums this up for us. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the Bible says, in Acts 2:41, "Then they that gladly received his word," that is, they many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, to many as believed on him. The word received and the word believed are synonymous. And these people that were truly saved were baptized, being identified with the Lord. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so we see that salvation, received the word, baptism, and then placed within that church, they were added unto them. And then note here, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And so what we find is that a person who's truly saved ought to desire to be baptized and become a member, and then they desire to continue steadfastly. This thing about people making a profession, getting dunked in the water, and then never coming back to church, there's something wrong with that. There's something that doesn't ring true there. There's something about their salvation that's lacking. The example of the New Testament is that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowshipping with one another and in breaking the bread, possibly talking about the Lord's Supper, and then in prayers. And so, if I'm going to have a fruitful church membership, I need to truly be saved, and then I need to continue steadfastly. Secondly, we spoke to you of the great importance that we need to understand the great importance that God places upon the local New Testament church. And a key verse for that could be Ephesians 3:21, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, world without end." He's in the Gospels and in the epistles, and even in the Pauline epistles, and even in the general epistles, the New Testament church is brought up constantly that God's economy or God's program for this age is a program that works through a New Testament church. That God wants to call men through New Testament churches, that he wants to see New Testament churches established. And so, if I'm going to have a fruitful church membership, I've got to understand that the New Testament church is much more than just a club. It's much more than a political party that I join, or just being around people. It can't be compared to any of those things. The New Testament church is an institution that was started by the Lord and reproduced itself. It has the promise of perpetuity, and so there's a high priority. Thirdly, we need to grasp and understand, we talked to you about the fact that there is no perfect church. If you look at the church at Corinth, it had many problems, but he still said, "You come behind in no gift." He praised them for being members of a church. And there's no perfect church, there's no perfect church member, there's no perfect pastor, yet God still chooses to work in that. And so, as I am involved in the New Testament church, I need to understand that the Lord's grace is what really runs it. That it's not based upon people, because we do fail. And Paul said, "It's by the grace of God I am what I am." And then last week we looked in Matthew chapter 23. If you'll go over there, we said that another key for fruitful church membership is to realize that some things in the Bible carry more weight than other things. And in Matthew 23 and 23, the Lord said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law." And so they were very strict about ceremonial things, and these seeds from this mint plant and cumin and anise were very small, and they would count out 10 and draw out one for the Lord, paying a tithe. And they were very strict about that, and they were acting like they're very spiritual. And he said, "You've omitted the weightier things of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought to you have done. Yes, you should have tithed, but you shouldn't leave the others undone." And then he points out how out of balance they are. "You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." He said, you're trying to guide people in what's spiritual, but you're blind. And he said, you the little tiny things of the scriptures you choke at and you strain at, but you swallow a big thing and just let it go by. And so he said, we need to make some discernment about what is weightier than other things. Not everything in the Bible is important, but some things are weightier in the Bible than other things. Now tonight, the point that we're going to look at is that we need to understand the difference between convictions and preferences. And I'm not going to say a lot tonight, but I am going to say this to start off. I think this is one of the most critical points in all these points that I'm giving you. I think churches have more problems with people taking their preferences and trying to make them biblical convictions and doctrine when it's only their preference. And we need to begin to search the Scriptures and understand exactly what is to be contended for. The first verse we read was in Jude chapter 1, earnestly contend for the faith. But when we get over here to Romans chapter 14, there's something very interesting, and it's almost it almost grates against our thinking that two people in the same church can have differences of opinions, almost 180 degrees different, and still do it unto the Lord, both of them. Now that seems almost impossible. There's a let's go back there and look at it. Let me just talk a little bit about contending for the faith as Jude spoke of, the body of truth. But there's some things that we're not going to budge on. As Baptists and as saved individuals, we cannot budge on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The salvation is by grace. That we cannot work. And listen, if you study out religion, you're going to find that Baptists and some churches that are Bible churches, but Baptists compared to the predominant number of Protestants, the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and all these other ones, they mingle works with salvation. And the Bible is very plain. We cannot, that's something that we're going to have some convictions about. It's something that we cannot bend on. The baptism follows salvation. It's something that we're going to have to contend for. Listen, millions of Baptists who have preceded us were martyred because they stood up against the Catholic Church and said, listen, infant baptism means nothing. A person needs to be truly born again, and baptism does not save us, but baptism identifies us with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and places us up in the New Testament church. There are some things to be contended for. There's some mountains that we need to determine. I'm going to stand on this mountain, and I'm going to give my life for the truth of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 if I have to. Because if you compromise the truth, souls lie in the balance. What can set men free except the truth of the Word of God? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We cannot compromise the truth. The beliefs and practices of these kind cannot be compromised. But look again with me over in Romans chapter 14. And here we have preferences or positions and stands which we may personally choose for our homes, but others may not see it the same way. And note the differences of opinion here. In chapter 14 and verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. And so here in this church, there was those who said, you know, we can eat anything. God has made it all, and we can eat anything. Another said, no, we need to be vegetarians. We're only going to eat herbs. And if you look down in verse 5, it says, one man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Exactly what these days were I'm not sure, but it could have been some Jewish feast days. And they were convinced that we need to, these Jewish feast days picture Christ, and we need to honor these Jewish feast days. And just the other day when Abinashad, or that guy from Iran, spoke today, today's Yom Kippur, I guess, for the Jews. And the Jews weren't going to go to the United Nations today for a number of reasons. It was Yom Kippur, but also they didn't want to listen to him say that they ought to be wiped off the face of the earth. But these people say, okay, there's some that believe that we ought to observe this day, and others believe that we shouldn't observe these days. And it's interesting how it talks here. It says, first of all, it says those that are weak in the faith, that is, that they may not understand yet that the grace of God gives us freedom. That works really has nothing to do with obtaining salvation or maintaining salvation. And he says in verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. For one man esteem one day above another, and another esteem every day alike. And so one says this day is more important, and the other says, no, this day is just like any other day. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And so here is a man fully persuaded that I shouldn't eat this, and I can only eat herbs. Here's a man fully persuaded that this day is a very special day, and I'm going to limit my activities, and I'm going to do certain things on this day. And another man is fully persuaded, 100% persuaded, that it's just another day. And then look in here. He says, it's very interesting. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And so this guy who says this day is more important, he does it before the Lord. He says, I believe this is what the Lord would have me to do. He's fully persuaded that he's right, and he's fully persuaded that this is a way to do it unto the Lord, to honor the Lord. But it says, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, and he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth and giveth God thanks. And so both of them are doing what they're doing, and they're doing it not for selfish reason, but they're doing it believing that they are exactly in the will of God. Now, that can cause problems. Because I can be convinced that I ought to be doing this on this day, and Chris can be saying, the feasts are running, and it's just another day. And there's a conflict. And let me tell you something. It's really easy to say, man, that Chris Ledger is so worldly. But the Lord says that they both are doing what they're doing unto the Lord in good faith. Now that can be a problem. And it can cause church problems. And so, my saying that I've given you before, we need to think about what mountain we want to die on. What mountain we're willing to stand on. What principles or precepts, a difference between principles and precepts and preferences, where we're willing to stand and not compromise. Both of these people, one was eating, and he was eating unto the Lord. The other was not eating the meat, and only eating herbs, and he was doing it fully persuaded he's in the Lord's will. One was observing a certain day, and the other wasn't observing that day. And the Bible says they're both in the will of the Lord. And so it's possible to hold directly opposite preferences, but both still be doing it as unto the Lord. We can choose not to eat meat because we feel it's better for our health, and we feel it's what God would have us to do. Julius is not here tonight. Julius, he prefers to eat, he's a vegetarian, but he does eat fish. And Julius, there's no religious significance about it. I talked to him about it. He doesn't think that there's any biblical. He just says, I think that I'm healthier and I do better by not eating red meat. And I say, man, Julius, I'm sure glad you're that way, because I'm having steak tonight and you can eat all the salad you want. But it doesn't make Julius any better than me or me better than him. They both do it unto the Lord. It's his preference. You see what I'm saying? It has nothing to do with the faith. It has to do with some preferences in their life. And some things in the local assembly, we can be convinced that things ought to be dealt with in a certain way. And we can say, you know, I believe that this is the best, and this is my preference, and this is the way, you know, I'm going to hold to this. But because somebody disagrees with me doesn't mean that he's to be ostracized or that he's to be excluded from the church. Let me give you some examples. Some would say, we ought to eat organic food only. And they just come out. It just came out the other day. The canned food they put in cans. There's a plastic coating inside the can, and they've done tests, and that plastic coating inside the can contributes to obesity. Well, you might not want to eat canned food. If you're skinny like I am, it doesn't matter. Some say we ought to use midwives to have a baby at home instead of the hospital. And I think there's some tremendous advantages of going through a midwife. I think they're trained more than all the doctors that we had. Really, the doctors didn't have a clue about birthing. All they knew how to do was catch the little football that came out. That's about all they could do. They really don't. And as far as making labor and stuff easier, the midwives really had it done. And so, you know, for a church to get up and say, you know, from either of this pulpit, say, listen, you guys need to repent and all use midwives. Well, that's kind of the... We're Brother Humphrey, where is that found in the Bible? Well, it's found over there in Exodus, where Moses was delivered by the midwives. They say, well, Brother Humphrey, that's kind of stretching it a little bit, isn't it? Well, you just need to get right with the Lord, and you'd see it my way. Well, that's not part of the faith, is it? Homeschooling. Some Christians believe that homeschooling is a biblical mandate required of every Christian parent. Susie and I homeschooled all of our children. And I think there's some real advantages of homeschooling. And I think I could sit down and talk to you about those advantages. But listen, that's not a requirement to be a church member at Black Road Baptist Church, whether you homeschool your children or not. I do think there's some common sense and some things along that line, but that's not part of the earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Although I prefer homeschooling, I find no clear biblical command that we must homeschool. Parents are responsible to teach their children, to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But there's no clear doctrinal references to that. I think that we've been in times and years past, we've showed some videos and talked about the benefits of betrothal versus dating and the dangers of dating and the boyfriend-girlfriend deal. But for someone to take the position that if you do not follow the betrothal idea and the principles of betrothal, then your marriage is a faulty marriage. Well, listen, you know, I was born in 1950. This stuff about betrothal didn't come out till 1990s. And Susie and I followed some of those things not knowing it, but a lot of it we didn't follow at all. And so, anyway, you know, as a 30-year-old man, I didn't need to be talking to Dad and Mom about some things, you know. I knew what I saw, and I knew what I liked, and I knew what the Lord was saying in my heart. And so betrothal, there's some good principles about betrothal. And I think there's some safety guidelines for our children in the betrothal pattern. But again, let me say to you that that's a preference. Well, what about the celebration of Christmas? There are some Christians that strongly believe that we should not observe Christmas. It's possible. They say, you know, that's the solstice. That's really the worship of Druid worship, and we don't really know when the Lord was born. Is it possible to observe Christmas as unto the Lord? Is it possible not to observe Christmas as unto the Lord? Some say that Christmas was not Christ's birthday, and I think they're probably right. We don't have a precise day. The Bible does not tell us the precise day, but that does not make it wrong or sinful to remember the birth of Christ on a specific day. Some say that Christmas is a celebration of the Mass, the Catholic heresy of the Mass, and that we shouldn't worship because it says Christmas. So Christmas shouldn't be observed by Baptists. But yeah, that's the same kind of reasoning that the Seventh-day Adventists use to say, listen, the Seventh-day Adventists who worship on Saturday say you shouldn't worship on Sunday because Sunday is the worship of the sun. But you know what Saturday is? It's the day set aside for Saturn, the worship of Saturn. So I mean, you can reason along those lines, and you can have your preferences, but there's nothing biblical about that. I think we do have a principle. I don't have time tonight, and maybe I should go back next week and talk to you about precepts, which are laws of God, and principles like, you know, I'm not going to be barred into the power of it. Not going to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There's some principles in the Bible. And then preferences. Precepts are like the Ten Commandments. We cannot compromise precepts. Principles give us guidelines in a very general way. And those can't be compromised. But preferences are quite different. And they're not always the same. Valentine's Day banquet. You know, some see this day as a pagan day, a Valentine's Day, and the little Cupid, goes back to Roman observances of false gods, and to have some kind of a fellowship on that day is wrong. And some say, but others say with a good heart toward the Lord, they think it's a wonderful opportunity to strengthen the marriage marriages in the church and have it as an outreach ministry. Here's what I want you to see, and I think I've said it already, but like when we had the banquet, Valentine's Day banquet, Brother Sanchez wouldn't come. And here's the deal. And, you know, we got to be careful on both sides. Here's the deal. We were wrong to think bad of Brother Sanchez for not coming. And if he thought bad of us, he was wrong to think bad of us. because it's simply a preference. And he can do it as unto the Lord, and we can do it as unto the Lord. And you know, we can have strong differences, and we can say, Brother Sanchez, you know, we wanted to fellowship with you, and you wouldn't fellowship with us. But he was doing it, hopefully, as unto the Lord. He has to answer for that. We can't be obstinate and just be negative and just do what other people, you know, just to be different. And we're not going to go along with anybody. We don't want to be anybody that goes along. We always want to go against the stream. That's sinful. But there are some people, actually, that see things different. Alan Compare, when he was a member here, Alan Compare did not come to our Christmas program because he's convinced in his heart, as unto the Lord, that he cannot celebrate Christmas. Others of us believe it's okay to celebrate Christmas. That does not make Alan Compare, he's still a Calvinist, but it doesn't make Alan Compare any less of a person. Then we are less of a person to celebrate Christmas. That's not what I'm saying. And so when we go through and when we begin to put down our feet and I shall not be moved, we better understand the difference between doctrinal issues and preferences. And we need to give those that disagree with us some slack. Some benefit of the doubt. Is that easy? No, you know, I'm convinced homeschooling is the best. Go ahead and be wrong if you want to. We can take that attitude. Or we can say, you know what? All I desire, I feel like I'm in the will of the Lord doing this. All I desire is whatever you do, that you're at peace with God. That's what he's talking about here. Do it as unto the Lord. If we could get over this little hump, it'd eliminate a whole lot of church problems. A whole lot of church problems. There's guidelines given. People ask these questions. They have all these different things that they check off, and you'll be okay with me. But in Romans chapter 14, there's people here that didn't agree on the issue of days. There's people here that didn't agree on the issue of what's best to eat. Yet both of them did it as unto the Lord. This is not an excuse to compromise. This is not an excuse to water down true principles of God's Word. But it is a caution for us to distinguish with some discernment. It kind of tacks on the last week's lesson, some discernment about what is preferences and what is biblical precepts and principles. Okay? Selah. You didn't put a list up. Okay. Any prayer requests tonight besides Sister Kim? Any questions about what I've talked about? My principles are all true and right, and you know, my preferences are the best. And so if you've got a question about preferences, I'll straighten you out. Understand? Can you see the potential? Can you see the problems? Can you see how this needs to be dealt with? Okay. Okay. The church is not too dirty tonight, and so I think if you'll get the list, we'll put it on, and mainly the bathrooms, and even you guys that vacuum out here, if the rows aren't, people don't set in the rows, don't vacuum the whole thing over and over again. It ruins the carpet. Yeah, when it comes to cleaning, it's a preference. But I know that some bachelor's preferences are a little bit lower than others. Okay, you're dismissed.